Studying the book of Acts. I'm not really going to try to teach you a particular verse in the book of Acts. I just want to show you something that's coming up there and then maybe put some things together that maybe are just getting too deep rather than being general about that might help you. So let's start out in Acts chapter 15. Now this, we've been in this chapter a few weeks now, so you understand that this is a controversy has come up, and that is some people, certain men, as it says in verse 1, went to where Paul was teaching in Antioch and tried to tell them, the Gentiles there, that unless they're circumcised, they cannot be saved. And those people told Paul and Barnabas, yeah, all you got to do is go to Jerusalem, the apostles will tell you this. And Paul did go to Jerusalem, but we know from reading the book of Acts, he went to Jerusalem to communicate that gospel. First of all, he went by revelation, not by their instruction, to communicate in Jerusalem that gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles. Because Peter and them, they know that Saul has now been converted, but they don't know what he's preaching out there among the Gentiles. And he is teaching the Gentiles they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And that's why Titus is with them as well. When he gets there to Jerusalem, it says in verse 5, and there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they're not just stopping at circumcision, they also want to bring them right into the law of Moses. And it says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Actually, it was the end of verse 4 that I wanted you to click in on there. Verse 4 says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, that is Paul and Barnabas, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. I told you last week, and most of you were nodding yes, that you think maybe it's true. In Galatians, Paul said that when he first got to Jerusalem, he went privately to them that were of reputation, lest he should run or had run in vain. And when it says there that he declared unto them all things that God had done with them, I wonder if that's not the private time where he would go over some things with the apostles concerning what he's preaching to the Gentiles. That's why he went there. The reason I say that is watch, and these are the verses we haven't studied. I want you to just see the conclusion of that. They come together to consider the matter in verse 6. Now, I'm going to read you verse 9, 7 through 11, and watch closely what happens here. When therefore there had been much disputing, so it wasn't that quickly ironed out, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, we know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as he did unto us. Now that is, God who knows the hearts bear witness of their heart. He gave them the Holy Ghost. He saved them. And it says, and put no difference between us and them, between a Jew and a Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. When he put the Holy Spirit in their heart's purified, is it not? Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now here they are trying to figure out whether Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. Peter's conclusion is, hey, us Jews are going to get saved that way too. Not through our circumcision and certainly not through law keeping. That's why he said in verse 10 there that neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. They're not going to get saved by keeping the law. That Peter concludes that we're going to get saved just like those Gentiles. So naturally, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to get saved because no one could be saved that way. So Peter, this is where Peter understands the cross work of Christ for the first time. And it's obvious that prior to this, if they had to come together to consider the matter and there's been much disputing, that before Paul got there, Peter didn't understand this. Now Peter understands it. Now what I want to share with you today is what is it that Paul told them privately that brought Peter to that conclusion. I can show it to you. And I think it helps you understand all that we've been talking about of the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, first, to do that, go back with me to Matthew chapter 4. I put on the board here, and I know I wrote small, but I did it because I need to write underneath here. In fact, I wrote smaller and erased it and wrote it again. I don't know how good your eyes are. Mine aren't too good these days. But over here, if you'll look, in fact, maybe I'll number them. One is the gospel of the kingdom. That's two. There's the gospel of the circumcision. Three, there's the gospel of the uncircumcision. Four, there's the gospel of the grace of God. And five, the mystery of the gospel. Five gospels. And, you know, we talk all the time that people think there's only one gospel in the Bible, but they're certainly, these aren't all the same thing. The gospel of the kingdom is not exactly the same as the gospel of the circumcision. And the gospel of circumcision certainly isn't the same as the gospel of the uncircumcision. And then Paul uses another phrase, the gospel of the grace of God. It might incorporate these things, just like circumcision would incorporate the kingdom, but there is something different about that. And then this one's not really called a gospel, the mystery of the gospel. A lot of people are all confused. They always talk about the gospel being a mystery. Well, the gospel's not a mystery. Christ dying for sins, that's in the Old Testament. His death, burial, and resurrection, Paul says that he delivered unto you, first of all, that which he received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was foretold in the Old Testament. So that wasn't a mystery. But there is a mystery about the gospel that Paul talks about. He calls it the mystery of the gospel. So I wrote those on the board because I want you to understand exactly what they are. I'm going to do this in a kind of a quick fashion here. Matthew chapter 4, in verse 17, John the Baptist is thrown in jail, and it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So Matthew 4, 17 tells you what Jesus is preaching. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So Jesus Christ is preaching, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. If you were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what words would you say? You'd say, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. We know what he said in verse 17, and now it's given a title in verse 23. The gospel of the kingdom. And the good news about the kingdom is that it was at hand. He's the king that's going to come to establish a kingdom. And so that's what they're preaching. That's called the gospel of the kingdom. Now, since you're there in Matthew, and we're just getting started, flip over to chapter 24. That gospel of the kingdom did not get fulfilled in his first coming. Here, Matthew 24 is about him going away, and they're asking, when are you going to come back? And he starts telling them the things that they're going to suffer until he comes back. But it says in verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news about Jesus Christ coming back and setting up a kingdom, and that message is going to be preached during that tribulation before Christ comes back. These are the events about the tribulation. They're going to hear during this time, the tribulation, before the second coming of Christ, the 7 years that precede his coming, the message for the world will be, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And there's going to be a witness to all nations because the nations, Gentile salvation, as according to the gospel of the kingdom, is when Jesus Christ sets up the kingdom, saves Israel, then the gospel goes to Gentiles. Now, that there's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, come to Acts chapter 2. I want to tie all this into Acts because that's what we're studying. And look at verse 30. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as it relates to the gospel of the kingdom. He says in verse 30, therefore, speaking about David, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, in verse 30, for what reason? To sit on the throne of David. That's the gospel of the kingdom. So I say that to you so that you'd see, I put these all in the right order here, to see that this is John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, and what they're preaching through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is called the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, I'll go this way, goes all the way back to the Old Testament to David. He's the king. Someone from his loins is going to come and sit on his throne and establish his kingdom forever. That's the gospel of the kingdom. When you come to Acts chapter 3, come over there. Now, Peter goes on to talk about how they crucified Christ when he came. He was the Prince of Peace, and they killed him. He says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's an interesting verse there, because we're learning in Acts 15 that Peter understands now in Acts 15 how they're going to be saved. Back here, when does he tell them their sins are going to be forgiven? When Jesus Christ comes back, this is called a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that's when their sins will be forgiven. God's going to save Israel, and there's going to be a national salvation that's going to take place there. So we're talking about a national salvation. And then he says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Since the world began, I put down the foundation of the world here. Since the world began, all the prophets have talked about Jesus Christ coming and a time of refreshing. The sin that came and the curse of sin from Adam, all that's going to be overcome by the coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a time of refreshing. And that's what all the prophets have been talking about this time to come. Go down to verse 24. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So that they're looking forward to those days coming. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." The time of refreshing cannot come until God saves Israel. And then through them, the whole world can be blessed. This is where I understand the definition of the gospel of the circumcision. The passage in Galatians 2 that we've been looking to for 2 weeks now, 3 weeks maybe, is as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. There's Peter during the early Acts period. As the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter, Paul says the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Paul preached the gospel of the uncircumcision to the Gentiles. My point is the gospel of the circumcision, get out of your way here, goes all the way back to Abraham. And when we were studying about why circumcision is so important, it's Genesis, let me show you something. Get Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17. Actually, I'll read the verse for you in chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and this steward of my house, Eliezer of Damascus, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So in other words, if I own this guy, then his kid is my kid, so is that the heir? And it says, and behold, the Lord came, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham, at that point, he's like 85 years old. And the quickest way I know how to show you that, if you go back to chapter 12, it says in, what verse is that? Yeah, verse 4. This is where God first told Abraham to leave his land. By chapter 15, he's in the land, so it's like 10 years has gone by. But back in chapter 4, it says, so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram, was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he's 75, he's like 85, and I think I can show that with a little bit of time, in chapter 15. Now come over to chapter 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now he's at 99, and what God's going to tell him here, next year you're going to have a son, the one I promised you. So it's another 14 years after, and it might even be a little bit longer than that, depending, because Ishmael is about that old, so chapter 15 might took place just before that. But the point is when he's Abram, that's like 15, 20 years prior to when God gave him the sign of circumcision in chapter 17. He gives him circumcision in chapter 17, and that's where you read about here that God's given him a promise, and then he tells him that verse 10 of chapter 17, this is my covenant which shall be between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child shall be circumcised. And this is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. So when God, that seed, Isaac, is going to be the nation through which God is going to fulfill the promise made to Abraham. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 4. Actually, Romans chapter 3. Now, here's what I want to show you. I believe this is what, when Paul went there and privately explained to them what he taught to the Gentiles, I know this is the first thing in my Bible that he taught to Gentiles. And you'll see that this is where Peter would understand how to be saved. It says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin. So this is where Paul is proving in the first two chapters of Romans that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. Jews under sin is back in chapter 2, he says that their circumcision has become uncircumcision. That's calling a Jew a Gentile. And so they're all under sin. And then he says in verse 19, now here's how Peter would understand, you can't be saved by the law, because it says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So how in the world is anybody going to get justified before God? Well, Paul goes on to explain, verse 21, but now. Now, the but now is, Paul. There's been a revelation given to Paul about the dispensation of the grace of God. In the dispensation of the grace of God, there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile, because the Jews have become like Gentiles, uncircumcised. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they've lost that covenant standing that they had with God. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It's made known. being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, instead of man's righteousness, it's God's righteousness that comes by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, by the faith of Christ, what he accomplished in his faith in our behalf. It's through that that God's righteousness is unto everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, and upon all who believe. It's offered to everybody, but it's upon the believer. And the reason it says, unto all that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you know, you got to deal with that in over in Acts chapter 15. Peter said, God made no difference between us and them. That's an amazing statement for Peter to put and line himself up with a Gentile. But anyhow, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation, a full satisfying payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. You realize that Paul's saying, now what's available in Christ, through Christ, God can declare all those in the past who have believed righteous. Well, Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 15, when he was 85 or younger, believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. On what basis could God count him righteous? Now that Jesus Christ died, God can apply that righteousness to his account because Christ has now made a payment. So he says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time. So that takes care of the people in the past, now the people in the present. To declare at this time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. So, well, there's just this thing keeps on going. Well, I've got to read a couple more verses. Wherefore, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, look at this. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, in case you don't know the answer, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. There's Peter saying, hey, we are going to be saved even as they. It's going to be by faith. Justification is on the basis of faith. So Peter has learned Romans chapter 3 by Paul. Not only do you learn that, but come over to chapter 4 now, and it starts out talking about Abraham being an example. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? Let's use Abraham as an example. For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham becomes a picture of someone who believed, he was before the law, so he wasn't saved by the law. And was he actually saved before, or not saved, but the idea, did he believe God, and God counted that to him for righteousness? Did he do that when Abraham was circumcised? Oops, there he is. Circumcised? Or before he was circumcised? Well, drop down to verse 9. Cometh this blessed then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was circumcised or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. We just read the verses, didn't we? We saw that. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Now, if he's the father of all who believe, notice there's two groups that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision, to them who are not circumcised only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. See, Abraham's the father of two groups. But see, remember Paul preached the gospel of the uncircumcision? When Paul preaches the gospel of the uncircumcision, he goes back to Abram before he became Abraham and talks about, hey, Abram, before he was ever circumcised, God declared him righteous on the basis of faith. And he becomes the father of two groups of people, those who are part of the circumcision, but not just anybody in circumcision, the circumcision who believe like Abraham, believe God. And he's also the father of the uncircumcision, us who believe in the age of grace, because he was uncircumcised when he believed. Was Abraham a Jew or a Gentile? Yeah, he's going to create out of Abraham a great nation. So Abraham's like a Gentile. He's the father of both groups. So that your gospel of the uncircumcision goes back before Abraham's covenant of circumcision to Abram. Now, I told you I was going to make it short, so let me do this. Come over, well, you're chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. And I'll start where Pete quoted. Look at verse 8. I hate to even break in the middle of verse chapter 5. But verse 8 of chapter 5 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Paul begins to talk about, he was talking about justification, right? Now he's talking about reconciliation. We were enemies. We Gentiles were cut off from God. But now through the death of Jesus Christ, we're reconciled unto God. Hold your place here. Just flip back to Acts chapter 24. No, it's chapter 20, verse 24, isn't it? Yeah. Chapter 20, verse 24. I want you to see this phrase. Later on, Paul, when he is summing up his second apostolic ministry, beginning his third, it says, "But none," and it's talk about his life is in jeopardy, "but none of these things move me," Acts 20, 24, "neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The gospel of the grace of God that the Apostle Paul talked about what he's preaching is a gospel, what he calls in 2 Corinthians, the ministry of reconciliation. Flip back to chapter 5. It says in verse 11, so we're reconciled to God by his death and shall be reconciled by his life. And verse 11 says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The atoning of our sins. What Israel, their day of atonement, they're waiting. This is their fulfillment of their day of atonement. Paul says, we already got it. Our sins have been atoned. Now watch verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." When he starts talking about reconciliation, who does he go back to? Did I not? I was back to chapter 5 of Romans. Boy, I mess you up if I don't get you in the right place. Romans chapter 5. We have the atonement, verse 11. And in this, see, all this conversation, he's now talking about us being reconciled, and he goes back in verse 12 and explains the source of the problem. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then he's going to point out, verse like 15, "But if the offense also, but as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the gift of grace and the gift of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So, when he talks about the gospel of the grace of God, who does he go back to? By one man, sin entered into the world. And then Jesus Christ comes, by one man, he took care of that sin problem. And that is the gospel of the grace of God. This is all about how God saves us by grace, and the person who brought sin into the world, Jesus Christ took sin away. He dealt with sin. That is what Paul calls the gospel of the grace of God. Then there's one last thing. And all this about reconciliation. Come over to Ephesians. Go to chapter 2. In this idea of reconciliation, and for God to reconcile us, he did something. It's what, Romans 3, I believe? It's tied into the message of justification. So it's tied into the message of the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's tied in, certainly, with the gospel of the grace of God. You're saved by grace, not of works. Is this idea. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds us of our condition as Gentiles in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now. And I'm not going to read to you Ephesians 3, where Paul says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. The but now is that in this dispensation of grace, we Gentiles who were far off, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now watch how not only are we made nigh, but look what happened. For he is our peace, Jesus Christ is, who had made both one, Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. He abolished the law so that he could... The law is what separated us from Israel. He abolished the law, took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross so that he could make out of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that has to do with the forming of the body of Christ. Now, watch this. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the book of Ephesians all explains why did God form the body of Christ? That's where you get into all the heavenly places and all. But look how he concludes the book. He's asking for prayer in verse 18, and what he wants you to pray for him about is verse 19 of Ephesians 6. And for me, pray for me, that utterance may give unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known, there it is, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When the Apostle Paul is referring to the mystery of the gospel is that God is saving us today apart from Israel, circumcision, apart from the law, he's saving us by grace. But why is he saving us? Well, Paul says, you pray for me that I might make known the mystery of the gospel. This age of grace was a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3 tells you that it was a mystery hid in God before the foundation of the world. You actually have to go back to God here because there's no man that had it. But when he talks about the mystery of the gospel, he goes back to the very mind of God, that God had this age in mind because that God had a purpose to accomplish in this age of grace, a purpose that takes Jew and Gentile, makes them one, makes them a new man for the purpose of God's, the glorification of his Son in the heavens. The mystery of the gospel is not just the gospel, it's what the purpose of the gospel is in the age of grace. My point is, you know, there's a difference between the gospel of the circumcision, that's what the prophets said was going to be accomplished through Israel. What we're learning in Acts 15 is the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God, the beginning of the understanding of the mystery of the gospel. And just by explaining how circumcision is the means by which a person is justified, that's why Peter says, oh, why put a burden on the Gentiles that neither we nor our fathers are able to bear, that we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Because Peter starts to understand justification by faith, and the cross work of Christ is how Israel will eventually get her kingdom, but it's what God is accomplishing today in the age of grace as well. Today, Gentiles are saved not into Israel's kingdom, but according to the dispensation of the grace of God that's committed unto Paul. And that's, I left out reading Ephesians 3 because I'm trying to abbreviate this. But See, we're into that cross between these two times here. And I think that causes some people confusion. And I kept thinking, I need to show you what that's all about. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity of at least saying these things. It certainly, in my mind, and really helps clarify why there's the different terms and how those different terms refer to a promise that go back to different people. And ultimately, that the mystery of the gospel goes back to your mind before the foundation of the world, the means by which you're going to glorify your Son in the heavenly places that we get to be a part of because of the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of your grace, and the revelation of the mystery. So I pray, Father, that that might help us even in our study of the book of Acts and understand how the very essence of that is justification by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.